pray that the Lord will be with us as we seek to meditate upon his holy scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, you'll know that it's sometimes my habit to make up preposterous stories to account for the absence of my clerical colleagues. But I don't need to this morning. I'm sure we'd all like to congratulate Sam on winning the Eurovision Song Contest. And whatever anyone says, I thought he looked very nice. No, really, he's just gone to Haynes. But my version was better. Jesus said, "Love each other as I have loved you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Very small phrase. And because it comes after the so-called great commandment to love each other as I have loved you, it's often passed over. People's eyes flick on to the next big statement. But the saying, "Be fruitful and go and bear fruit that will last," is hugely important. And so we're going to stay with it and look at it quite closely this morning. Because it's an injunction to make sure that our love has practical application. What we do as Christians must be part of the very fabric of our lives. Christians always talk about love, but it's about what we do with it that's going to be important. Love isn't about misty feelings of benevolence towards your fellow humans. It isn't just about reading the Bible and loving God, although naturally I'm not against that. Being fruitful is what Jesus is challenging us with. Go and make a difference. Show me what you are by being in my love and doing something about it. Simple, but very challenging. The passage we've heard this morning comes directly after the section on the true vine. And in that passage, Jesus has warned that unfruitful branches will be cut off. It's actually a very stark image of what happens when you fail to be a fruitful Christian. And he uses this image of the vineyard being cleansed of worthless branches in a very eerie way. I'll read it to you. "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and burned." Now, I don't interpret that to mean that we're going to burn in hell if we fail. Goodness knows we all fail. But I think it suggests, in its eeriness and starkness, how lonely it is to feel cut off from the love and mercy of God. It's what it's like to be separated from the source of all goodness. Now, God doesn't want to be separated from us. It's never of his seeking. But when we deliberately obey his commands or are completely lazy in about the way we live our lives, spiritually speaking, then that separation gradually creeps up on us. Jesus makes it clear in his phrase, "Be fruitful," that being a passive admirer of his teachings isn't going to be enough. What are you going to do for God here on earth is the challenge. Now, I was watching Scrubs, which is a medical comedy the other day, and the doctor went up to one of the nurses and apologized for a mistake he'd made, and she replied, "I don't mind, but you sure had better get your story straight before you meet Jesus." So what are you going to do? What's your story? When you see Jesus, as I firmly believe you will, how are you going to account for yourself? What have you done? Either for your fellow humans, Jesus' other children, what have you done for his church? I think this is a challenge to us as individual Christians, but it's also a challenge to us as churches. How can we better serve the kingdom of God? Now, you will know that there are churches that live only for themselves, as snug, safe little communities where everything stays the same, change is resisted, strangers are tolerated but certainly not welcome. In that sort of situation, the chapel or church becomes a pleasant kind of social club for the very few. Nice though the people might be, lovely though the worship might be, are they really obeying Jesus' commandment that Christians bear fruit? In the partnership, we've always tried to look outwards. Risks have been taken. Challenges have been accepted that the kingdom might go forward. But the process doesn't stop. We've never achieved perfection. The process goes on, and we keep trying to understand more clearly what it is that God is asking from us. And we ask that God will speak to us through prayer and speak to us through meditation and, of course, through gospel. Now, I don't know if you've become aware of happiness gurus. There's always a new industry, isn't there? Happiness gurus have popped up on television recently and in newspaper articles. And they say there's an important link between serving others and our own levels of happiness. And they attribute that to feelings of gratification about being altruistic, a kind of I'm being really good glow. But I think it's much more profound than that. I think that when we obey Jesus' commands to serve his kingdom and serve his children, we are aligning ourselves with God's purpose. We're matching our footsteps to Jesus's. And there is a rightness, there is a spiritual beauty about aligning ourselves with him, which does make us happy, I think, at a deeper level than anything else that we can possibly own or possibly have can do. Julian of Norwich, who was a medieval mystic that I've mentioned before, had a showing, that's what she called her mystical visions, and she went back to this biblical passage. And in her vision, she saw a gardener working away to produce a rare and beautiful fruit for his master, who was a great lord. And when it was fully grown, he presented the fruit to the lord, who was seated in a wilderness. But somehow the fruit transformed the wilderness. It had been cold and stony, and by the giving of this gift, it became a beautiful, rich, welcoming landscape. And I think this is a metaphor. It reminds us that our human labours, the things that we do as church people, have a heavenly dimension, and that what we do brings us closer to the coming of God's kingdom here on earth. The work we do, the fruit we bear, will not only transform the wasteland that is sometimes this world, but it will bring joy in heaven. Amen.